Okay, welcome back, everybody. We're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer first, which is number 414 in the room. If you want to sing along, you just click it. Yes, the loop does not need, unless, of course, you're giving him songs that are, because he sits right by the computer. And then the next song would be "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Is this in the room? 524. Maybe we should throw a couple of new songs in the room, too, for Anna. Courtney's going to do it this week. And thank Courtney, everybody, because she's the one that's been doing the typing of the songs, and I just program them into HTML. So we need more songs, Courtney. All right, so we're going to sing first 414. Let me get ready here.
Savior, friend, and I know that thou art
like that song. I like the words of that song because trust is a big thing for me. I like the way the Lord has taught us to trust Him. I always like to go back to the time that I was unemployed for 16 months and I was in the Bible 10 to 12 hours a day, but yet no money coming in. And all the bills were paid. The Lord just, you know, our bread and water shall be sure. So when it comes time that we can't buy and sell, we can trust Him. But we got to have that trusting experience before that day comes, or we may be asked to become martyrs if we can't handle it, you know, that hour of temptation. The Lord knows we can't handle it. He's merciful enough, you know. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. And pray before we get into the scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us experiences that teach us to trust you. Thank you for blessing us in such a way that we can look to the future days and realize that you will be there for us. You have been there for us all along, throughout our entire lives. There's been so many times that we've thought that this is the end. This is where we can't get out of. This is the biggest problem we've ever seen, and yet we're still here. You have helped us in every turn. We have proved you over and over, like the song says. You really do love your children. Thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to share these facts with others as well to help their faith grow. And thank you for giving us even more grace to help our faith grow more and more. Thank you for today's scriptures. We pray that it cuts our hearts and the hearts of many. We pray that our tongues are bridled, whoever may speak, whether online or offline, so that you are glorified and your truth finds its home in our hearts. Thank you again, Father, for the forgiveness of sins, and thank you again for blessing those that we love with salvation and those that come against us with salvation. Because, Father, we truly want to have that character of your Son. We truly want to love all and be able to say, with a smile on our face, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, this is more or less the final part before we really started getting into the prophecies and whatnot. This is going to finish off the foundation or the organized prophecies of God. To the best of my ability that I know how to do it. And I don't have the greatest ability there is, you know. So I can only do what I can do. But the Lord's word is so powerful, you don't really have to have that much ability. Just let Him speak. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 and 33, it says, "In the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." You know, for the novice or the babe in Christ, the Bible's prophetic books look like a disorganized patchwork without any plans, without logical links. Don't make much sense. I just can't get it. You know, it kind of looks difficult. I mean, you know, some of the basic milky doctrines are easy to understand, but sometimes it gets kind of intense, especially when you come to prophecy. However, with a careful analysis of these books, we could see that it shows a totally different picture. We discovered in the last 3 weeks that the prophetic books, inspired by an orderly God — if you don't believe He's orderly, go outside, look around. Or go out at night, look at the stars, peer into the workings of a human body. There's all sorts of order everywhere. So, and these prophetic books, which are inspired by an orderly God, are highly organized and linked one to another. Here's a summary of what we found over the last 3 weeks. In Daniel, we had the two parts of Daniel. You had the historical part, which was chapters 1 to 6, and you had the prophetic part, which was chapters 7 to 12. Chapter 1 was the education of Daniel and his friends while captive in Babylon. Chapter 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, his first dream, rather, interpreted by Daniel. Chapter 3 was, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting out of that furnace without anything. The only thing that burned on them was the chain or the ropes that bind them. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, interpreted and fulfilled. Chapter 5, Belshazzar's banquet that leads to Babylon's fall. And then, of course, Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den in chapter 6. And then we jumped into the prophetic part of Daniel, which is chapter 7 to 12. And chapter 7 was a prophecy of the four mythical beasts and the little horn, the ram and the he-goat, and the 2,300 days was found in Daniel chapter 8. You got the 70 weeks concentrated there in chapter 9. That was, of course, following Daniel's prayer. And then chapter 12, the warring kings of the north and south. So next, we found also that Daniel's prophecies are parallels to themselves. Case in point, Daniel 7:25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Well, Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 24 says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding of dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people." And then, of course, Daniel 11:36 says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." So we do see the parallels. This is an overwhelming, obvious fact. You know, the way the Lord works with his scriptures, the way the Lord works with his prophecies in the books. Then we saw that Jesus himself referred to the book of Daniel and recommended that we study it in Matthew chapter 24. In verses 15 and 16 it says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Had they just studied the one prophecy in 70 A.D., a lot less than 1,100,000 men, women, and children might not have died. In addition to being linked to the book of Daniel, we discover that Jesus' prophetic discourse found in chapter 24 of Matthew has also been used as a framework for the book of Revelation. For example, the introduction of Matthew 24 was verses 1 to 3. Well, for the book of Revelation, it's chapters 1 to 5. The events covered is the opening scene and the presentation in both. Part 1 of Matthew 24 is verses 4 to 14. Part 1 of the book of Revelation is chapters 6 to 9, or signs of the times. Part 2 of Matthew 24 was verses 15 to 28. Part 2 of the book of Revelation was chapters 10 to 14, or tribulation and worldwide apostasy. Part 3, of course, was verses 29 to 31 in Matthew 24, and then chapters 15 to 20 in Revelation. And that, of course, spoke of the return of Jesus and its effects. And then it concluded with the verses 32 to 51 in Matthew 24, or chapters 21 and 22 in Revelation, which, of course, was both the personal appeal to follow God. Matthew 24, verses 46 to 47 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." So just like Matthew 24 in the book of Daniel, Revelation itself shares a goal preparing us for the return of Jesus. And just like them, this famous book is a lot more organized than it seems to be at first glance. You remember the mirror we talked about? I think we talked about that last week, right? That mirror that peers in both directions, and it's kind of like a crossover in the Revelation. You've got the historical part, or the conflict and progress of the book of Revelation, which was chapters 1 to 14, and then you had the eschatological part of Revelation, where the conflict was ended. And that was chapters 15 to 22. The prologue more or less mirrors the epilogue. And we got into way deep detail on that, of course. But just to summarize real quick, chapters 1 to 3 which speak of the council to the church scattered at, and at war, is mirrored by chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, and these are all from Revelation. It's the reward of the church, gathered at peace. One minute they're scattered, the next minute they're gathered, and are at peace. One minute it's war, and the next minute it's peace. Chapters 4 to 7 of Revelation is where Jesus Christ comforts his afflicted people, of course. And that is mirrored by Revelation 19 and 20, where Jesus enthrones his resurrected people. Talk about comfort, eternal comfort. Chapters 8 to 11 is the seven severe judgments that warn the world. And then, of course, 17 and 18 of Revelation is the downfall of the impure woman and her daughters. And then finally, Revelation 12 to 14 was the trials of the pure woman and her children, which is mirrored by the seven severe judgments and punishment to the world in chapters 15 and 16. So, behold, I come quickly, it says in Revelation 22, 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So there are close links between the book of Daniel and Matthew chapter 24, and also Matthew chapter 24 and the book of Revelation. Can we also draw parallels between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation? Well, yes, we can. And those parallels are very solid. I'm just going to give you two examples here. This is going to be a quick, just like last week. I don't want to put in too much information last week. That's why it was like, what, a 15 or 20 minute sermon? It may be that way this week as well. I don't know. It depends on the Lord. But the following examples that we will study in the future, of course, demonstrate this statement in a convincing way that these are, you know, that the parallels are very solid. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, it says this: "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, or forever, I'm sorry, that it shall be for a time, times and half, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, you'll see that an angel, which I saw, stood stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that lived forever and ever, who created heaven, and all the things that are therein, and the earth, and the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Another example is Daniel 7:25, where it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change times and laws, and there shall be given unto his hand a time and times and dividing of the time." Of course, we know that to be 1,260 years, because we know a time is 1 year, a time is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. That comes out to 42 months, or 1,260 days, or according to Ezekiel 4, verse 6, or Numbers 14, 4, I give you a day for a year in prophecy. But to parallel Daniel 7:25, looking to Revelation 13, verses 5 and 7, you see, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Sounds the same as Daniel 7:25. You know, he's speaking great words against the Most High. He's got that 1,260 years, and it continues on to say, and it says, "And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Have you ever noticed this? How the little horn of Daniel 7 parallels the beast of Revelation 13. Now, this stuff like this we need to understand before getting into the prophecy to a little bit deeper in the coming weeks. But notice this. The little horn in Daniel chapter 7. Now, all of it, when I speak of the little horn, is from Daniel chapter 7. And everything that I speak of the beast will be from Revelation 13. The little horn speaks great words in verses 8 and 20. The beast speaks great things in verse 5 of Revelation. The little horn blasphemes in verse 25. The beast blasphemes in verses 5 and 6. The little little horn reigns 1,260 years in verse 25, which is the three and a half, you know, the time of times half a time. The beast reigns 1,260 years, which is that 42 months in Revelation 13, in verse 5. The little horn makes war with the saints in verses 21 and 25. The beast makes war with the saints in verse 7. And then, of course, the little horn overcomes the saints in verse 25, and the beast overcomes the saints in verse 7. So, we have already seen that the prophecies of the book of Daniel describe the same sequence of events. This parallelism can be found elsewhere in the Bible, even like in the Pharaoh's dream in that book of Revelation. The course of like this dream of the Pharaoh is a little quicker method of seeing a parallel, but a parallel nonetheless. Like in Genesis chapter 41, it talks about how that, the Pharaoh had that dream where he's got gaunt cows, ugly and gaunt cows that ate up seven fine-looking fat cows. And then the Pharaoh wakes up, and then he slept and dreamed the second time. And he sees seven thin ears of corn that are devoured by seven plump ears of corn. They both met, both dreams are the same dream, just different symbols. The dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is to be established by God. And the Lord shortly brought it to pass. There's a quick parallel right there. And yes, just like Daniel, Revelation parallels itself. Now, I suggest everybody go to Revelation chapter 2, and then also go to Revelation chapter 6 to put your finger in there, because we're going to be flipping back and forth. I don't know if you can get two, blue-letter Bibles on the screen at the same time, but... Okay. Revelation chapter, now this is letter number one. I'm going to show the parallel of the letters as they parallel with the seals of Revelation. I got to move this pulpit a little bit here. I'm standing on a squeaky spot in the floor. Starting to get on my nerves a little bit there. All right. Letter number one, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And continuing it says, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. I'm just going to take the key points out of these verses. Now flip over to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Where it says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. It'll be a little clearer as we move on. And letter 7 and seal 7 is going to be a lot less clear until the weeks ahead. You'll understand it a little better when you see how things all fall into place. But anyway, letter number 2 says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And it also goes on to say, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, right? Well, look at seal number 2, Revelation 6, verse 4. Power was given unto him, which is that red horse, that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. The Lord's letting him know that thou shalt suffer, but be faithful unto death. In the letter. Letter number 3. Revelation 2:17 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And of course, seal number 3 speaks of, and I heard a voice say, the word says, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. In the bottom part of Revelation 6:6, I'm sorry. Revelation 6:6 speaks of the food. Letter 4. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 says, and I will kill her, which is Jezebel's. children, you know, I will kill her children with death. Now that sounds kind of strange, I know, but death is, you know, you, especially when you speak of the second death, that's it. Because everybody's going to get up again for the first death. Anyway, it says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches and the reins and hearts. Seal number four in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 says, behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Letter number 5, Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 11 is seal number 5, which says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. The martyrs of them. Revelation verse 10 of chapter 3 is letter number 6. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come on all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But look at seal number 6.
Wait,
that was read Revelation 3:10. That was letter number 6. Revelation 3:10. Now Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17 is seal number 6. It says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond, and every free man, or all the world, okay, it means all the world, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, all the worldly, let's put it that way, all the worldly, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, instead of the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, and in closing, told you it was going to be quick. Letter number 7 is Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And seal number 7 says, and when he had, in Revelation 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. For those of us that understand what's happening here, we already know how it parallels with letter number 7, where the Lord plainly says, he will be set down with my Father in his throne. Because the reason there's space in heaven is a silence for half an hour, because nobody's there. We're getting picked up off the planet to go back home, to be set upon the throne, to reign with Christ. But we'll get into that. I mean, the seventh parallel may not be convincing to some, but don't worry, in the coming weeks, the sermons about the seven letters or the seven seals will answer all your questions. You know, it should, hopefully. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 13, I'd like to share this. It says, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord onto battle to the plains of Jericho. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it says, the night is far spent. Boy, we are in the extreme last days. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We got to stop messing around. We got to get ready. We're seeing the attack come closer to home. And you can rest assured, folks, you're not going to have, you know, sure, when it gets down to the very last few moments of Earth's history, like when we're running into the caves or hiding in the hills or we're in the prison cells or whatever, you're going to have the complete stranger coming against you wanting to have, you know, to kill you before the appointed time, if you are blessed with being part of the 144,000 that will be alive during the plagues of Revelation. But before that time, the the grand majority of the attack will be coming from people you know, people you love. It's going to be, I mean, Jesus was not kidding when he says, you know, father against daughter, mother against son, brother against sister, husband against wife, stuff like that. It's happening now. I mean, we got, you know, even brethren against brethren. We've got wars going on and people that have supposedly like-minded faith. And that's what I like to pray for most, because we need to get together. These are the time, you know, I mean, look at the apostles. They didn't receive the form of rain until they stopped butting heads. They came together, they discussed their differences, and then sure enough, the form of rain came. We got to do the same thing, but some people are, I mean, it may look on outward appearances to be part of the like-minded faith and stuff like that, but when you look down deeper, it just may not be. You may as well just give up, just pray. But we need to come together. We need to do the work. We need to get busy as what we're called to do. And we need to, you know, we need to visit with each other too. That's why I'm praying about this. I'd like to be able to do something in the spring or early summer or mid-fall of next year in Florida, you know? Because we've got a lot of people that believe as we do in that area for some reason. You know, I'm not going to, you know, deny the fact that, you know, the grand majority of the folks that we fellowship with online are from that area, that region. And that's strange, you know. I mean, there's all sorts of different areas in the country. We got people from all over the country, of course, but why is there such a concentration in that one area? You know, it'd be a nice place to start something, you know. So keep that in your prayers. The coming weeks and the months will hopefully provide us with everything we need to understand in prophecy. Pray about that too as well, because it's nothing that I can do. It's the scriptures. Pray that it cuts the hearts. It'll also prepare ourselves for the great conflict which is soon about to face, you know, be here on the earth. And it's no mistake we're doing this now. So we may as well just give in to that which the Lord would have us do. We're singing what? He Lives? Number 550 in the room, I take it. Yep, it's in there. Okay. He Lives. I kept squeaking. Ron's squeaking.
I know. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King. I'm the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. We ought to do only your will. But many times we fall short. We don't slip. We fall. So thank you, Father, for first of all, blessing us with the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray you bless us the remainder of this day and this week ahead so that we can walk that much more perfectly with your Son. We want to reflect Him perfectly. So thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way to help burn off the chaff that is within our life. We want to be called worthy of the latter rain. All of us would love to go through the trials and the tribulations of the seven last plagues. But if this is not your will, we trust you. Whatever you would have us do, we will do. So thank you for blessing us in the areas we need to be blessed and chastising us in the areas we need to be chastised so that we can become perfect in your sight and reflect your Son. Thank you again for the scriptures, Father. Thank you for the prophecies that let us know in advance what to look out for and what to watch for. Thank you for opening our eyes to these truths and blessing us with understanding. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.